Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to kind of invite you into our kitchen this morning. We haven't done a heart-to-heart message in a while, but we thought it was appropriate to do that now, and this is where we kind of more informal and sit down and, hey, where's the coffee? and talk and just kind of share something that Jenny and I do on a regular basis is we'll just sit down and ask, hey, how's your heart? You know, what's God doing in your life, and what's he speaking to you, and what does that mean? And we thought it would be a good time to do that in the aftermath, the release of Jenny's long-awaited project, 17 years in the making, which is available online officially as of this morning. So, you know, we were able to celebrate this past week on Thursday and Friday with so many of our friends and family. And while the celebration is a wonderful thing, we know and we've come to experience what we want to share with you is that, you know, that's not the end point. It's the journey that gets you there. It's the transformation that happens during the journey that changes us. And so our title this morning is Waiting with God. And that's not a typo, although I'm sure some of us have maybe thought, well, aren't we waiting for God, right? We're waiting for him to show up. We're waiting for him to do something. We're waiting for him to, for his timing, you know. But what we've learned through this adventure and many others in our lives, and we're going to talk about some of those things, is that God is waiting right here with us. He is present, and I think we struggle with that maybe because we don't get to see him. You know, we can't see him like we see each other or have conversations with him, which is why we love the movie Evan Almighty so much. We want to share our favorite scene with you from Evan Almighty, because if it was like this, maybe it wouldn't be so hard, right? But this is the scene. God looks a lot like Morgan Freeman, sounds exactly like him.
Hey. What are you doing here?
Just hanging out with some old friends.
You knew all along, didn't you? You knew the dam was unstable. It hadn't been for the Ark. My family, the neighbors. I fought you every step of the way.
Yes, but you did it.
So you had nothing to do with the flood? Like where the Ark landed, exactly?
I gave you a little shove at the end. Sue me. You did good, son. You changed the world.
No, I didn't.
Well, let's see. Spending time with your family, making them very happy. Gave that dog a home.
Right, so?
So, how do we change the world?
One act of random kindness at a time.
One act of random kindness.
Wow.
It's time. Do the dance.
Care to join me?
We laugh, but that part always makes us cry. So, you know, that God just loves us so much to dance with us.
And you can relate to that. I mean, have you ever had something in your life and you said, God, I fought you every step of the way, only to find out he was right there with you the whole time? You know? So, yeah.
Yeah. The waiting with God concept came to me during the quarantine. Many of you worked overtime during the quarantine, and many of you sat at home doing nothing, right? But, you know, we were kind of in the middle a little bit. A lot of the stuff we had was getting canceled, but we still were having church. But we just had a lot of time at home. And God gave me a lot of time to reflect, and I was reflecting upon this project that was, you know, 17 years in the making, and here we were on hold again. You know, and I was just like, whatever. I felt like I was waving the white flag, you know, I surrender. So, but I felt in that moment that I was kind of, you know, waiting with God. We all have dreams and goals. How many of you have a dream or a goal, something that you're kind of waiting on God for? Yeah, all of us. We have those dreams and goals that we've never accomplished, you know. He's got a dream. He's got a dream that came to me this morning. Sorry, I don't know that. I don't think that was from the Holy Spirit. That was just me. Most of you know this, but for the sake of you, those who don't know, the 17 years ago, I started recording an album of original songs with my dad, who's actually was on the stage with us this morning in Stained Glass Road. Yeah, we had written some songs, and yeah. And we were excited, you know, we started recording, and we probably didn't really have enough at the time to make, like, a full album, but we kind of started, and we were working on some other things, and then, you know, life happened. Life happened, and we never finished it. You know, but it was kind of always on my heart. Then in 2007, Bill Allison and Lee Michaels, actually, came to me and said, you know, you should record some of your original songs. I said, well, I tried before. I don't have anybody to do it. So I started looking into a studio. I found the studio, but it was going to not work for us at the time, way out of our price range. We couldn't do it. And so anyway, kind of stopped. And then in the meantime, Jim and Leanne Huffman had started coming to the church, and Jim had a studio. So we started recording with Jim. 2 years into it, nearing completion, we were talking hundreds of hours, man hours, people going in and out of the studio, groups of vocalists, groups. I mean, it takes a long, long time. You record every single part all by itself, so it takes a lot of time. And we had been in and out hundreds of hours into it. I went in one day, and Jim said, I have really bad news. He said, my recorder's set to factory settings, and everything's erased. Everything I ever record is recorded is gone. Part of it was we didn't save it. You know, we weren't, like, we didn't save it the way that we should have, but we didn't know that till after the fact, right? Didn't help us then. So we're like, okay, let's start again. But when we started again, we had new songs, and we also had fresh wisdom, because we said, you know what, we're starting again, now let's do it better than we did last time. And, you know, so that was really cool. But in 2013, we got Bella, we got a daughter, and Jim was starting to have a lot of health issues. He was in and out of the hospital for long stretches. And in 2017, I realized, we're not going to finish this. And I said to Cliff, you know, if this was all just so that Jim had something to do, then it's okay. Like, I just laid it down at the feet of Jesus. I said, it's okay. But I had tried three times, and it didn't work. So you know how when you try three times, it doesn't work? It mustn't be God, right? Mustn't be the Lord's will. So that's what I kind of laid down, and I was listening to that Mercy Me song, Even If You Don't, My Hope Is You Alone. And I wept, and I wept, and lots of tears were cried over this. You know, we're making light of it today because it's done. So now it's the yay, you know. But in the time that we were trying, it was, it was gut-wrenching. And it was, you know, lots of tears and lots of frustration. But I gave it to God, and then in 2018, unfortunately, Jim passed away. So I gave up. I said, I'm done. I'm not doing it. Well, 8 months later, through a series of events, I felt like I was supposed to try one more time. We're going to try one more time. And I found this studio, and here it turned out to be the same studio that I had talked to 10 years prior. So I felt like God was just bringing it full circle, and now again, going in with fresh wisdom and perspective and new technology and all those types of things, and it was going to be even better. But through it, I kept saying to Cliff, I don't understand. This project is for God. These are songs about God. These are songs that I think would help people. And I don't understand why he's not behind me. Why is he not backing this? I just didn't understand. It didn't make sense. And I said, I feel like the theme of my life is wait. The theme of my life is wait. You ever feel that way? Keep waiting and waiting and waiting, right? But with each attempt at the studio, it brought more wisdom. It was like, okay, you know. So God wants you to have the desires of your heart. God wants you to have the desires of your heart. He wants to come alongside of you. If you would fully trust him and let him work in your life, he will give you the desires of your heart as you delight yourself in him. You know, and I shared at the dinner the other night, the party, thank you for those of you who were able to come, that when we pray and we ask God for something that's truly a heart's desire of ours, and it's something that he wants us to have, he kind of gives us a gift, like all wrapped up. You know, he hands it to us. He says, you know, and we don't understand it. This isn't what I asked for. This is not what I asked for. This doesn't make any sense. But as we trust God and we obey him one step at a time, and we keep seeking him and keep seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, and just obeying and trusting and praying and trusting and hoping and waiting, and God will begin to unfold his plan. We'll start seeing little glimpses of hope. And pretty soon, we can see the full picture. Because the theme of our lives is not wait. The theme of our lives is God is faithful. And this is the cover of my album, a little bit larger than this actual CD itself. Maggie Lukasiewicz did this for me. She did such a beautiful job. She did a wonderful job. But what does the big picture of your life look like? You might not know yet. Maybe there's some things that have unfolded, but there's some things yet to be unfolded. But the theme of your life is God is faithful. Put his kingdom first. So a few months ago, I had thought the theme of my life was wait. Then I knew God was saying, no, the theme of your life is faithful. And a few months ago, as I was listening to all the tracks, because basically as you're recording, you listen to each layer. And I mean, you're talking, listening to songs 100 times, at least. So I was listening to the title track, Faithful. In fact, I don't even want to listen to it anymore. No, I'm just kidding. But as I was listening to this, Lord, you are faithful, not just once, but every time. The Lord kind of took me on a journey in my heart and in my mind. He took me back to that moment in my dad's studio where we were recording, and I was so excited. But I kind of, in a really cool way, saw myself like outside of myself. Like I was looking on to myself. And then I kind of saw myself at Jim's house and walking up and down his hallway several times. And still, like kind of over my shoulder. And what I realized that God was showing me was that he was showing me his perspective of that journey, that 17-year journey, that he was there watching me, with me, enjoying the moments with us. I think we rush things so much. When we pray, we ask God for something. We want the big picture right away. We want the whole thing. We want to know the whole thing, and we want it right now. We don't want to wait. You know, that's going to take too long. But what God really wants to do is he wants to be with us as we open up the gift with each step. Okay. So enjoy the journey along with the Lord. You know, it wasn't about achieving the goal. It was about what happened in the process, right? Although seemingly cliche, life is not about the destination. It's about the journey.
Jenny and I will talk about defining moments. And, you know, and you can think about your own life and think about the defining moments that are in your life. But the thing about those is that they aren't really defined by a single moment. You know, there may be something that you stand out, but you have to understand and recognize, looking back, that there are thousands of thoughts and actions and decisions that you've made that led you to that moment, that made it possible. And if you have a different choice back here, it affects the outcome over here. Like this recording project, you know? The defining moment you would think is, oh, the release party, or the day the UPS driver showed up the truck and unloaded 10 boxes of CDs into our house, you know? But that's not the defining moment. The defining moment happened long before that, in the years of waiting and trying and deciding, are we going to see this through, or are we going to pack it in and give up on it, you know? And so as we share, we want you to be thinking about your own defining moments and thinking about that thing that maybe you're still waiting with God for, like, okay, because it's decision time. And for me, a journey that I went through was in 2009, I began what was supposed to be a three-year seminary program. In response to the long-ignored calling of God in my life to be entered into ministry. I ran from that for a long time. I ran from it in fear. And then in 2009, I finally, through crossroads, reaching a crossroads and conversations, and said, no, this is what we're going to do. And I submitted to that, right? Submit to God's will. And so that brought me peace. How many of you know that when you say yes to God, you get peace, right? So I said yes to God and think, okay, I'm at peace, so I'm going to begin this journey. So therefore, Lord, because I'm being obedient, it's going to be easy.
Not so much.
3-year program. In 2017, I'm sorry, 2000, I don't know what the time was. Anyway, by 2017, I still was not finished. There was times there where that 3-year program had more than doubled. There was no end or hope in sight because life happens, right? Things get in the way. And that's what our perspective on it really is, that, well, this got in the way, but really it was all part of the process. We got a baby in there, all this stuff. At the same time, Jenny's trying to finish this CD project, I'm trying to finish school, right? And by the time I got to my graduations, I finally graduated or finished in April of 2017. I walked in June of 2017. I'll be honest, it was anticlimactic for me to actually go to the ceremony. You think that's the defining moment, but it wasn't, because for me, it happened 2 months earlier when I submitted my final seminary paper of my college career, you know. And Jenny remembered, she knew, like, it was probably the most difficult thing I've ever had to write. Because what it was a look back on your journey. It went all the way back to your very first paper that you wrote and said, what were your goals? What did you set out to do? Did you accomplish them? And what did God do in the meantime? And so for me to look back on now, not just 3 years, but 9 years of a journey, and to recognize, you know, to see myself 9 years ago and what God had done within me, and recognizing that he had been at work in me. It wasn't necessarily about the information was good, right? But it's the journey of the heart. It's what he was refining in me. We're going to see the scripture in a little bit about the refining fire, you know. And that's where I recognize that it's not about the external, it's about the internal. It's about what he was doing on the inside. The journey changed me, right? All that time, I thought I was waiting on God to open doors. You know, I'm stuck here. I want to get this degree done so I can leave my job, so I can come work for the church. And it's not happening, so God's not opening the door. So he's left me in this room and abandoned me. That's what it felt like, right? Now, what I realize now is that God was in that room with me patiently waiting, because it's a process, right? He was chiseling away the rough edges and developing within me the character and removing the character flaws that would have been fatal for me to walk into ministry had I not dealt with him beforehand, right? So he was at work, and once that process was done, then he opened the door. So let's read Proverbs 17:3. This is a great scripture to memorize, to hang on to speak when you're in that, going through that process. Let's read Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. And that's what he's doing, okay? And so all that time I thought I was in that room with no exit, that I was in a holding pattern, really. But in reality, he was refining me. And metal has to stay in the heat for a long time before it can be malleable, right? That's not a simple process. Once that process was open, then he opened the doors and we moved on. And not into like, okay, I'm done with that, but he opened that door and I stepped from the refining room into, guess what? Another refining room. Because that's what he does. Because that process never ends until we see him. We'll see that scripture at the end. We'll end with, the God is at work until the day of Christ Jesus, right? But for me to sit there in that room and tell God, will you just hurry up because I'm waiting on you, is as silly and stupid as a painting telling the artist, will you hurry up and paint because I'm done here? Or as silly and stupid as metal saying to the refiner, will you hurry up this process because I'm done? We're the creation. He's the artist. So we let him work. And when he says we're done, then we're done. Okay? But that's the process that works. Mm-hmm. And that's what we discover through this journey, the CD journey, and many others like it.
That's right. When we think we're waiting for God to show up and do something about that thing that we're asking him to do, we need to recognize and acknowledge that he is with us. It's like we may be waiting, but we're waiting with a friend. He is our friend. He's our Savior. He's with us. Enjoy those moments and don't wish them away. You know, why do we share these things with you? You know, you might think, okay, well, we heard about the CD project. We heard about the school. We heard about Bella, you know, the things we waited on. But we feel it's so important because you guys are our people. And you've been part of our lives for a long time. We've been part of this church since we were little. You know, I was 7 and Cliff was 10 when we started coming here. This is our church. And we want you to know what we're going through and share with you intimately what's going on in our lives and the things that are heavy on our hearts, because we know that you carry it and you can somehow parallel your life to ours. So when we're sharing our story, parallel it with something that's going on in your life. But it's so important that we're with God and in him. With him, all things are possible. Jesus said in John 15:4-8, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, pause a second. If you see a fruit tree and you see that there's a withered branch on it, what do you do to it? You cut it off, right? If you cut off some branches, if you prune a bush, what happens to those branches that fall on the ground? They die, right? So if we don't stay connected to Jesus, the vine, we will die physically, you know, die spiritually, eventually physically, but we'll die spiritually and our dreams will die as well because we're not connecting to him. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A vine, a branch, stays connected to the vine all day long. It doesn't just connect in the morning and then walk away, right? It stays connected to the vine all day. And that's what we have to do. Like, you're walking with God and you're holding on to the vine and Jesus is with you and you say, Lord, I really need you to help me to, you know, make a decision here. And I really need you, Lord, to guide me in this situation that I'm in right now. I'm not sure what to do. You're not trying to run back to him and say, well, I'll talk to him about it tomorrow morning when I see him again. He's with you all the time. And that may sound silly, but it's vital for us to know we don't have to go through a mediator to talk to God. We can talk right to him. Go right, run. It says, run boldly before the throne of grace where you will receive mercy and help in your time of need. That's, what a promise. What a promise, right? So he's glorified when we bear fruit and prove to be his disciples. It's all about him. So without Jesus, we can do nothing of value. If you are trying to do something in your life and it's not working, and you're not bringing Jesus alongside of you, it will never work. But if you're bringing Jesus alongside of you and it doesn't seem like it's working, he is working. I can guarantee you, he is working. Have you heard, when you're faithful with a little, God will give you much? Faithful with a little, God will give you much. We want that so badly to be about money, right? I was faithful with this 10 bucks, right? And I want God to give me 100 now. Well, I also think, now this is a Jenism here, but I also think that when we're faithful to wait a little bit, next time God's going to stretch us and make us wait a little bit longer. And the next time he's going to stretch us and make us wait a little bit longer, right? We will be waiting much because we were faithful in those little things. And that wait is what refines us and makes us more like him and makes us content in where we are and who we are in him and to trust in him. Because no matter what we get, it will never make us enough, right? Only Jesus makes us enough. Okay, so what dream or vision has the Lord placed on your heart? What goal have you been hoping for and trying to achieve? It doesn't have to be a huge goal to be a goal. Maybe you just want to lose 5 pounds. Ask Jesus to come alongside of you and help you, you know, to say, I rebuke you, Satan, to those chips, right? So it's funny because pretty much every January 1st since 2008, I have been writing in my journal, make a CD of original songs. Make an excellent quality CD of original songs. I almost got tired of writing it. Every year I'd be like, here we are again, Lord. Make an excellent quality CD of original songs. It was like my thing. And I thought, I'm going to be 85 and I'm going to be writing this. And, you know, it's not coming. But, you know, we live in a world of instant gratification. We think, well, if I write it down in January, I'm going to have it by December, right? That doesn't always happen. Sometimes we just got to keep writing, keep it before the Lord. And that's what I want to encourage you guys to be journaling. I know you hear us talk about journaling so often and you're probably like, ugh, you know, talking about journaling again. But journaling is keeping a record of your journey with God. It is writing down, what did God do in my life yesterday? What do I think he wants to do today? And then the next day writing down, what did he do yesterday? And what do we hope to accomplish today? And when you keep a record, you are actually going to witness some of these unfoldings. But if you don't keep a record, you're going to forget where God might have unfolded part of the picture. So, you know, I've shared before, you know, we adopted Bella in June of 2013. There was this one day in January of 2013 where I happened to have this amazing day with God. I just had an awesome day with him. It was really cool. I've shared it before, but I just wrote in my journal, wow, I had the most amazing day with God yesterday. It was awesome. And da-da-da-da. And I wrote down everything that God had done. Turned out that's the day Bella was born. When I went back in my journal and I said, what was I doing the day Bella was born? I was having an amazing day with God. When the answer to my prayer was coming to fruition. That is the power of journaling. And that has happened to us countless times where you're like, oh my goodness, look at this. But we would have forgotten. I forgot what I, you know, ate for breakfast this morning. We forget things. But if you write it down, you keep a journal, you keep a record, you can go back and say, look at what God has done.
Right. So, you know, the thing about instant gratification is that it's taking a shortcut. Mm-hmm. And instant gratification makes you weak. You think, well, I get what I want here in the here and now, but it actually weakens you. You know, and that's why at our men's retreat, Ted was talking about when Satan tempted Jesus and he offered him and said, look, I'll give you all the glory in the world here. I'll give you power, dominion, all that good stuff if you bow down and worship me. What's he doing? He's offering Jesus a shortcut to something that God was already going to give Jesus. All he had to do was be obedient and be faithful and wait for it, right? And so Satan tries, that's what he tries to do. He will present things that say, here's a shortcut to what you want. And we think, oh, great, I get what I want. But what you find out is it's not lasting. It's not the fullness. It's not the best that God wanted for you. In fact, it kind of leaves you with a bad taste in your mouth and wanting more. It doesn't satisfy, okay? Shortcuts make you weak. Faith, like we talked about last week, right? That which doesn't kill me makes me stronger. That which I endure makes my faith stronger, and strength endures and endures through the hard times. So faith is what makes you strong.
That's right. I remember when Cliff and I first got married, like I was 1 week shy of 20, you know, and we were looking for apartments in our price range. And you guys probably remember doing that. And you think you're just going to be able to rent a house. It's just like your mom and dad's, right? You think you're going to have enough money to do that. So we're looking at apartments that were in our price range. And I was like, oh boy, I don't know if I can do this. I don't think we can get married yet, right? And so anyway, we did find an apartment, and, you know, God worked it out, and it stretched us a little, but it worked out. And I said to Cliff, I will live here 2 years. 2 years, and that's it. Well, 6 years later, we were still there. And, you know,
with the ceiling tiles falling down in the bathroom and the coal dust coming up through the floorboards, yeah. And, you know, and the one closet we had, you know, which
about that big. So, yeah. Which I used.
Which you
no, just kidding. But, you know, so then, but we didn't mention this first service. I think it's interesting. On our refrigerator, we hung a picture of the house we wanted.
Yep.
We had a dream. And we hung it on the fridge. And every time we wanted to buy something or, you know, use our money in some way that maybe it would have been a little foolish, we'd see that picture and say, no, we're saving for that house. You know, we're going to do that.
I would say that was about 3 years after of making a lot of mistakes, of taking a lot of shortcuts, trying to get to the life that everybody else had, and putting on a front like, oh, we can afford this, when we really couldn't. Yeah. And then being in debt up to our eyeballs, and then being sick and tired of living that way. We said, we got to change.
That's right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
So we got serious about tithing, which was the first thing. And then we wrote the vision down and keep it in front of you. And then it changed.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. And as things start moving forward. Now, we had a dream. We don't have that whole house yet. We've been in our home now 17 years. We've been doing it a little at a time, little at a time. There's still things that we'd like to do eventually, but we're going to wait and save until it's time. You know, sometimes, like Cliff said, you push to try to get that dream ahead of time. You know, we had someone in, you know, a financial advisor say, well, you know, looking at your income, you should be able to, you know, borrow enough money to put a porch on early. And we knew we were going to wait 10 years. And we were at like year 8. Well, that's pretty close to 10, isn't it?
Close enough.
We felt God said
round up.
10. Yeah. So we felt God told us 10 years to wait. And here we were at year 8. Well, we're almost there. Let's borrow. You know, we were talking about borrowing the money, but I felt sick to my stomach. We both felt sick to our stomachs. And if you feel sick to your stomach about a decision, it is probably the wrong decision. Don't do it. God gives us that inerrant, what do we say, like feeling on purpose to say, no, wait. So thank God we didn't borrow the money at the time, because it would have put us in a really bad place. We waited, and then God
worked
it out.
And then we waited some more, because it took us 12 years to
right,
put
it took,
on there.
Right. We got a Bella in there. Yeah.
And we had, you know, so our front door for 12 years was 3 feet in the air out the front door. And so we would joke around, semi-joking around, that if you came over and overstayed your welcome, that was the door you went out then?
Doug and Roz have one of those doors, right? And yours is even higher. They're on board with us, too, with the wait, right? So waiting is wise. Say it with me. Waiting is wise. You know, sometimes we push to get something now, but if we had waited, it would have been so much better, right? A 3-year-old doesn't get a car for his birthday, right? Doesn't get a real car for his birthday. You got to learn the tricycle. You got to learn the bicycle. You got to learn the 4-wheeler. Then you get the car. It's funny how we go from 3 wheels to 2 wheels back to 4, right? Kind of lose your balance, right? But you have to learn to crawl first. Then you can learn to walk. Then you can learn to ride a bike. And by the time you're old enough, then you could get the car. We grow into our gifts sometimes. Patience and contentment are values that will lead to peace of mind and peace of heart. You cannot buy peace of mind. You cannot buy peace of heart. When you wait... And you say, you know, I really want that thing, but I know I don't have the money for it. And I know if I put it on a credit card, I'm going to pay interest. And I know I'm going to be paying for it forever. That doesn't give you peace of mind about that thing. But you save for a year or two, for a while, to get that thing. Sometimes by the time you get to that place where you have enough money, you don't want it anymore because you don't want to give up your money. Right? So God shows you what you really you know, what is really valuable.
Because instant gratification makes you weak.
That's right. So Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, it says, "Do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired." I'm going to stop there. God does not get tired of waiting. He is patient. Think about the fact that God created Adam and Eve, and he said he would send a savior. And that was, what, 4,000 years between Adam and Eve-ish, right? That's a long time. It's a lot longer than 17, right? And Jesus said he was coming soon. One time Cliff was upstairs, and I said, "Hey, dinner's ready." He said, "Yeah, I'll be down soon." I said, "Like 5 minutes soon, or like Jesus is coming back soon?" How long? But because it was dinner, I knew it would be 5 minutes. Yeah. So Jesus said, "I'm coming soon," and we're still waiting. But you know who's really waiting? God is waiting till as many people as possible will come to him and say yes to him. Then he's going to say, "Everyone's heard about us. Everyone's made their decision." And Jesus is going to come. He is a patient God. Okay. So his understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I think what makes it difficult for us to wait sometimes is fear that we're not going to get that thing we asked for. You know, we want that thing, that thing we're hoping for. We're afraid the answer is no. And let's just be honest, sometimes the answer is no. And when you say no to your child, it's usually because that thing would not be good for them. Sometimes it's yes, right away. Look, when a child says, "Hey, Mom, can I get this ball at the dollar store?" "Yep, I got a dollar. I can get that for you. No problem." But then there's some things. "Mom, can I get this $100 Lego kit?" "Well, not now, but let's save for it." So sometimes it's no, sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's not yet. And I think God's answer to us always is, "I'm working on it." When you ask him for something, he's working on it. And if the answer to it is no, he's got something even better in mind for you. Isaiah 55, 8 to 11 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." You know, very early on, before I started recording in 2008, someone had graciously offered to pay for the recording, but I was going to have to pay it back. And at the time, I felt God's direction to do it, but I felt sick to my stomach thinking of taking a loan, because we didn't have the money to back a loan like that. You know, we didn't feel comfortable. So I felt sick to my stomach. Like I said, you know, don't make a decision when you feel that way. I don't think God makes us sick to our stomachs. I do, however, think he will let us shake in our boots sometimes. He'll let us shake in our boots a little bit.
That's a great Jennyism right there, too. The book of Jenny, chapter 10, verse 5.
Yeah. Thanks for taking my jokes from first service, all right? This is us. This is what you get. All right. But seriously, you know, this time around when we started, although it was way bigger than we were anticipating, we felt peace for some reason. I can't explain it and go into it, but we just felt this is God and we're going to trust him in a new way. It took way more time, way more energy, way more money than we had thought. And I shook in my boots a little, but I knew in my heart that God was going to work it out.
Yeah, I'll talk a little bit about what it's like to be the spouse, you know, the supporting partner in an endeavor like that, you know, and the struggles that we go through. But I want to talk about fear, you know, for just a second, because I often will counsel with people who come to me and they say, "Hey, I need, you know, can you pray for me? Or, you know, I'm facing a decision and I don't know which one to do, you know." And you know me, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to say, "Well, let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to do, because he knows better than I do, and he's going to want to lead you, you know." But I will caution you with this. I will say this often, is that there are two kinds of fear that we encounter in our lives. on the one hand is a fear that is, like Jenny said, this gut feeling, this unsettling, the hair in the back of your neck stands up kind of thing, that there's something not right about a situation. That's a fear we need to listen to, because that is the Holy Spirit within us. God has given us His Spirit, who is a spiritual being who inhabits our physical body but is in tune with the spiritual realm. And so that Spirit will attune us to impending danger, sees things that we cannot, and leads us into all truth and understanding. So if you get that feeling that something's not right, gut feeling, whatever, listen to it, right? Listen to it, and don't be ashamed of that, because God's trying to tell you something. On the other hand, there's this fear that is, well, I'm uncomfortable with that because it's outside of my comfort zone and I can't control that. That fear you want to disregard, because it comes from the enemy who wants to keep you rooted and stuck where you are. Because the God we serve lives and thrives and operates just on the other side of your comfort zone. That's where He calls you all the time. He's constantly stretching you. Why? Because outside of our comfort zone, if we're within it, I don't need Him. I got this. I can do this. If it's beyond my comfort zone, then I have to rely on Him to do it. And so He is constantly stretching our borders to get us to that place where we are constantly relying on Him. So one fear we listen to, the other one, disregard it and confront it with the truth, because that's where God's Spirit is leading us, all right? Staying stuck keeps us from the fullness of life that Jesus promised us that we could have.
That's right. We are governed by peace. Peace kind of leads us. Does it line up with His word? Let's ask that question of ourselves first. When there's something that we want, does it line up with God's word? Will this glorify God? Will this edify others? Is this a good thing for me? Did God say it? Did He speak it to my heart? You know, often you probably know from years ago something that you still want to do, that you want to accomplish in your life, something, a calling. You know, the word says that God's calling cannot be revoked. That means God doesn't change His mind about us. He doesn't change His mind about what you were created and handcrafted to do. But you can make a decision if you're going to follow Him or not and do that thing. God told Noah to build an ark. Noah could have said, no way, I'm not doing it. But it wouldn't let him go. And that's the thing, like, build an ark, build an ark, build an ark. I need to do this, I need to do this. And it took him, I guess, I mean, there's different thoughts on it, but like about 70 years, maybe under 70 years for him to build the ark. That's a long time to be working on something like that. It made absolutely no sense, but he knew we couldn't not do it. It wouldn't let him go. He built it, he obeyed the Lord, and he stepped into leading a floating zoo, right? And Noah and his family waited, right? They got on the boat and they waited. The rain came, the land was covered. Everything in their world was gone except their boat and the stuff in it, right? What now? Where is God? So as the rain stopped, you know, Noah's going, okay, the rain stopped, what's next? So he sent a raven out. When he sent the raven out, the raven didn't come back. It says in the Bible, the raven circled the earth until it was dry again. That was a long flight, right? Waiting and waiting. And then he released a dove, and it came back with nothing. And then it says he waited again, and he sent out another dove, and it came back with an olive branch in its beak. That didn't mean that the water had gone all the way down, but it meant it was proof that the water was going down and life was happening again, right? They were on the ark 150 days. That's like 5 months. Wait a second. Didn't God tell Noah it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights? He didn't mention the other 4 months he'd be on the ark, did he? You know why? God doesn't tell us every single thing that's going to happen, because we'd be sick to our stomachs, okay? Because there's times that, you know, if we knew the whole picture, we know what we would have to go through to get from point A to point B or point Q. We would be like, uh-uh, I'm not doing that. But as you obey Him and trust Him and take little steps, He gives you the grace to handle the next thing that's coming and the next thing that's coming, right? That's right. God told Pastor Rick and Nancy to build a church in this area to preach the uncompromised word. They had to take woods down to build this building. You know, why here? You know, it didn't make sense, but they couldn't not do it. It wouldn't let them go. And it's actually been now in January, we will celebrate 40 years as a church. I know, that's awesome. And as a church, we went through a lot of difficult things in that time to get to the place, to get to the kind of church we have now, where people truly love each other and love the Lord with all their hearts. So, you know, God put it in my heart to record original songs. The CD is 1 hour long. Why? How on earth did it take 17 years? Right? How on earth did it take 17 years? You, let me know when you know. Then let me know why it took that long. But no, I do know why. I know why. Because 17 years ago, I couldn't write, "My God is faithful," not once, but every time, and really mean it and really understand it. 17 years, you go through a lot of life. The older you get, the wiser you get, because you've been through stuff that makes you wise and fills you with knowledge, right? And I can now sing, "My God is faithful," not once, but every time. But then at 20, I couldn't do that, right? So this is why journaling is so important. Journal the journey. You know, I just found in an old journal a couple days ago, I just wrote, "I want to sing of God's faithfulness. I want to sing and speak of God's faithfulness." Turns out my album's called Faithful. Well, I didn't know that. Like, it was just really cool. So Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, firm until the end." Firm, I think, is difficult sometimes. Because don't we waver often in our emotion, right? Like one day, yeah, this is going to be great. It's going to be fun. And this is going so well. And then the next day, oh, it's never going to get done. I don't think I can do this anymore, right? You go, okay, well, ladies, get me, right? The emotion. Okay. But we hold fast our confidence firm until the end. No, God said this. I'm going to keep walking and I'm going to keep doing this until he tells me to stop. He's not telling me to stop. I'm going to keep moving forward. When God gives us a God-sized dream, it will always require God-sized provision. The resources, the people, the funding, right? And God is faithful to watch over his word to perform it. When he says something, he doesn't lie. He speaks truth, and he will do what he said that he will do. You know, and I just want to thank everybody, the team that helped get that party together and get the CD together, the people that were on it, you know, the people that helped to set up and clean up and came and served food. And, you know, just, it was just amazing to see the body of Christ at work and everyone doing their part to make it happen. And I'm just beyond grateful. Like, I'm wowed. I actually, it's funny. I couldn't even journal the last 2 days because I didn't even really know what to write down. You know, this morning was awesome because, you know, I wrote Sunday, November 1st, and I had written Sunday, November 1st many times in my journal in the last year and a half, because today was supposed to be the day of the party at Penn's Peak, where I was going to invite everybody to come, invite the whole community and come and have a big celebration at Penn's Peak, and then COVID happened. And I think we all have a story of, and then COVID, right? I blame COVID for everything, you know, but COVID happened. We had to, you know, we couldn't do it at Penn's Peak. So, you know, it was actually Lloyd's idea to have, that was a great idea, right, Lloyd? To have two parties here and then to have a share on Sunday morning.
Lloyd going, "If I had known how much work it was going to be,
I would never. No. No, Lloyd was right there the whole time. He is just awesome. Such a blessing to us. He helped me get so much together. I'm so thankful. But I wrote in my journal this morning, you know, it's Sunday, November 1st. I'm taking a deep breath and a long pause before I even write. What I thought was from God, Sunday, November 1st at Penn's Peak, God had something better. Two parties with my favorite people, with my church, and then getting to share it again Sunday morning with whoever would watch live stream. Hi, live stream. Whoever would watch. God gave me something even better than what I had imagined and what I had pictured. So it was just awesome. But we have to move along with the attitude of, no matter what, Lord, I will still love you, I will still praise you, I will still serve you. There will be things that you will not understand when you're trusting God. And it's our job to walk by faith and not by sight, but to just trust that God has a plan. And when we stay close to him, he will carry us through and he'll take us where we need to be.
Yeah, I think, one, you know, there were so many people who came alongside and they during this journey who would just be an encouragement and, "Hey, let me pray for you, you know, pray God's blessing and pray his will on things," you know. One of the hardest things for me to do was to wait while my wife was having to wait. You know, and so I want to talk to the couples for a little bit here, just because, you know, guys, like, you love your wives. You want the very best for nothing makes you happier than for your wife to be content, you know. And so, for her to be happy and fulfilled. And so having this great thing, this unanswered, unfulfilled dream and goal not be fulfilled was maddening, because there were times where things happened and I wanted to fix it. Right, guys, we want to fix things, don't we? We want to fix things for our wife so that she can be at peace, because when she's at peace, everyone's at peace.
He means peace and quiet. That's what
I don't think I'm within striking distance, but
nope, you're good.
For the benefit of all the guys out there going, I want to say amen to that, but I can't because she's sitting right next to me. So.
That's right. I was going to say, honestly, Cliff was phenomenal during this whole project, and I think it was because we both have learned the how's your heart. When's the last time you asked your spouse, what's your dream? What's your goal? What can I help you accomplish? And, you know, Cliff talked about seminary. You talked about seminary, right? Talked about seminary. I helped him accomplish that, and he helped me accomplish this. And that drew our marriage even closer together, because we were working together, going through the trials of it together, and I knew he would be a great sounding board for me. Like, honey, I'm struggling today, and I was able to pour my heart out, and then he'd pray with me. You know, so that we joke about it, but that is so important in a marriage, that you're sharing continually your goals and how you're actually feeling, because you need to be there for one another to help build one another up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I know, you know, again, we know that we want to, because we're control animals and we like to, you know, I wanted to fix things. So there would be problems or setbacks or delays, and I wanted to fix it, but I can't. Beyond my control, beyond my technical capabilities, there are things I can't control that, you know. And so then there was this stress, and there was days I handled that well, and there was days I did not handle it well, you know. Then I internalize it, and then it's all of a sudden I'm like, you find yourself, you know, at war within yourself. And when you're at war within yourself, other people are the casualties for that, because we respond in we're short or we're, you know, rude or whatever. And so the battle's in the mind. How many of you have a battle in the mind? You know, and this is why, you know, this is another verse that we got to cling to. This is our battle plan. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5 aloud together. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So again, make no mistake that this is a war. We have a constant stream of thoughts in our mind that want to take us in different directions, and those thoughts multiply based on the intensity or stress of the moment. Your brain is an incredible thinking machine, but that's why when you're facing a high stress, how many thoughts go through your mind at once, right? And so we have to learn that we can't fight a spiritual battle in the physical realm. I can't control it. I can't fix it. So the only thing there was days I would say to her, Jenny, I don't know what to do. All I can do is pray with you. That's all I got. And sometimes that would be our prayer, you know. And guys, I'm telling you, there is a tremendous value when your wife unloads. You know, you don't want to. She doesn't want you to fix it. She just wants you to listen and know that you care and you support. And so there was many times I would, you know, in 17 years where I just said, I got nothing. Let's pray. Put my arm, you know, hold hands. Put my arm around her. Hug. Cry. God, here we are. I don't know what's going on, but we're going. We're looking to you. We're going to stand firm on your word, because that's all we got, right? At our men's retreat a few weeks ago, Justin, I believe, was talking about this word here, fortresses, means foothold. Okay, so if you think about, if you've seen Saving Private Ryan, you know, you see the opening invasion on D-Day, and so the Allied forces hit the beach, and what? The Germans are up there on the hillside in their pillboxes just raining down fire on the Allied troops. That's a stronghold. It's a foothold that gives them the ability to withstand an attack, right? What does Paul say? He says, we have an enemy who has footholds in our minds. There are things established, and he launches his attack from that, from fear, from uncertainty, from looking for shortcuts, right? He said, what do you have to do? You have to destroy, annihilate that foothold so that God can advance. And how do we do that? By taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, Pastor Ted Roberts says in his Conquer series that word captive literally means sword point. Mm-hmm. I am taking this thought captive under the authority of Jesus Christ and taking it into captivity, right? And so think about it. As we destroy the enemy footholds by taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, not only do we destroy the enemy's ability to launch attack, but we then in return establish a fortress, a foothold for God to establish his kingdom and make advancements, okay? So that's, what does that look like? Well, God, I'm going to stand in your word. You said this is what you would do, and it's so I'm going to be honest with my feelings, but put my trust in your word because it's eternal, right? So, Mike Tyson has said, right, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And that's life. And he's pretty smart about it when it comes to that part of it, right? We can have all these ideas and plans, and then the unexpected happens, and what are you going to do? When you get punched in the mouth by life, it's decision time. You can either sit and wallow in it and have your pity party have your tantrum or go to whatever it is, that vice, that habit that you got, that you get that temporary relief, right? Immediate gratification. Or you can go to battle with the enemy. And you can and go into battle and point your sword, which is the word of God, right at him and take those thoughts captive and say, I've had enough of your nonsense, that's enough. Right, that's how you fight. So the hard part through this was for me to not try and take control back, to not just solve the issue so I could have peace, but to trust in the Holy Spirit within myself, and more importantly, to trust the Holy Spirit that's in my wife, because the same Spirit lives within her. So that becomes your job then, guys, is to just be a support, pray, encourage, and say, well, no matter what, we're in it together, right? And it's not like we would pray. You know, pray, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and it's a FedEx guy saying, hey, here's the answer to your prayer, by the way. Right. It didn't happen overnight. It took a long time. But we would have peace together, all right? And this is why Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. And if he, the enemy, can overpower him who was alone, two can resist him. If we fight this battle ourselves, the enemy's going to win, because he's established that foothold. But two together, join forces, now you can overpower him. A cord of three strands, bringing God into it, is not quickly torn apart. So if you are wrestling with something, a life issue or an event, if you're waiting on God and waiting with God for something, then you need a partner. Okay, if you're married, bring your spouse into it. That's an immediate part. If you're not married, then you need somebody that you can trust, somebody that you can reach out to and say, hey, look, I'm struggling. I don't need you to solve this. I just need you to pray with me and speak God's word so that we can have victory and get the support and encouragement that you need. All right?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
All right, so we want to share something with you here. This is a book that we found a few months ago. Now, our daughter loves Gerald and Piggy books. This is called Waiting Is Not Easy. It's written by Mo Willems. So, Mo, we're giving you all the credit for this because it's a great work of art.
Yes.
All right, so we want to read this to you because this kind of sums up waiting with God, right? I get to be Gerald, right?
Yep.
Okay.
Gerald, I have a surprise for you.
Yay! What is it?
The surprise is a surprise.
Oh. Is it big?
Yes.
Is it pretty?
Yes.
Can we share it?
Yes.
I cannot wait.
You will have to.
Wait? What? Why?
The surprise is not here yet.
So I will have to wait for it?
Yes.
Groan.
Bah.
Oh, well. If I have to wait, I will wait. I am waiting. Waiting is not easy. Piggy, I want to see your surprise now.
I'm sorry, Gerald, but we must wait.
Groan.
Oof.
I am done waiting. I do not think your surprise is worth all this waiting. I will not wait anymore. Okay, I will wait some more.
It will be worth it.
Groan! Piggy, we have waited too long. It is getting dark. It's getting darker. Soon we will not be able to see each other. Soon we will not be able to see anything. We have wasted the whole day. We have waited and waited and waited and waited. And for what?
For that.
That was worth the wait.
I know.
Tomorrow morning, I want to show you the sunrise.
I can't wait.
Wow. Let's read James 1:17, another great verse to memorize, hang on to, and recognize that our God is waiting with us, and he has stuff in store for us that's just going to blow our minds. Mm-hmm. Let's read James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And then his promise to us in Philippians 1:6. Let's read this. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so he is faithful, not just once, but every time. And we don't wait for him, he waits with us. And he is at work transforming us into his image.
Amen.
Amen.
When you're not sure what to do during the wait, no, when you're not sure what to do, love him, praise him, and serve him. Just love the Lord, keep giving him praise, and keep serving him and trusting him and obeying him. Enjoy the journey with God while you wait.
Amen. So we're going to celebrate communion this morning. It's the first Sunday of the month. So the band's going to come up here. They're going to lead you in a minute here. But as we come to celebrate communion this morning, just first of all, it's an open table, which means you don't have to be a member. All are welcome to participate. I also understand that, you know, and recognize in the world we live in right now that you might not be feel comfortable doing that. That's okay, because it literally is an open table. So you participate to the degree that you feel comfortable doing that under no obligation or compulsion, you know. But it's good. It's fitting to do this morning, because Jesus, when he was about to face his greatest trial in the form of betrayal by his friends, torture, and ultimately execution at the cross. Before he did that, he shared a meal with his disciples, with his friends, and he talked about that, right? And he gave them the promise, because he was the living embodiment of what it means to be putting our trust in God, who is right there with us, wasn't abandoning him, and who had something far greater for him on the other side, but he needed to go through this thing first. And so that night, Jesus, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, take and eat, remembrance of me, this is my body broken for you. And he took the cup, he said, take and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement between God and man. This is the blood of forgiveness for all sins, for all mankind, forever. He said, as often as you eat this meal and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return again. And so that's his great promise to us, that he who has endured all these things has come back to glorious life, and now he is working and interceding and praying and working on our behalf to bring about the good things, the goals, the hopes, the dreams that God has placed within your life. So as you celebrate this morning, come on up and tear off a nice big chunk and dip it in the juice and go back to your seat. And whatever situation you're facing, wherever you feel like I've been waiting for God, we're going to say this morning, Lord, I understand that you're waiting with me, and I'm just going to put my trust in you. Before we do that, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a minute. Because all of this begins with putting your trust in Jesus Christ, in having a relationship with him. And we recognize that there may be somebody here or watching on live stream or listening on the radio who has never made that decision. So before we go any further, we want to do that. If you're here today and you say, you know what, today's the day I'm putting my trust in Jesus, because I need him to be with me. That's you. And I'm just going to ask you to just put your hand up, so just so I can agree with you. See you there. See you there. There. Okay. There. Okay. The second question is, if there's a situation that you've been going through and you've been waiting for God, maybe you've been impatient with that, but now you're going to say, Lord, I understand that you are working in me and I'm letting you refine me. So I'm giving that situation to you, then just put your hand up. Balcony crew too. Yep. See you. If you're watching on live stream or listening right where you are, you can put your hand up. We're gonna agree across the miles with you. going to lead us in a prayer. Just ask you to repeat it one sentence at a time after me, if you would, please. Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. I invite you into my life because you know what's best for me. You want good things for me. You've already given me the greatest thing, your life on the cross for me. You died so I could live. Lord, I put my trust in you for the eternal life and for this situation I'm facing right now. I thank you, Lord. I'm not waiting for you, but you are waiting with me. You are refining me, and you are faithful every time. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.